Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, He intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, He chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon Himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, "I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are." Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Well, we want to welcome you to MC3 Church. We are so glad you're here. And let me just, I often will say this, but I just want to say that it is a big deal for you to come to church. And we thank you for that. And we appreciate the fact that you're here in the house. We want to welcome those that are online with us as well. Glad you guys are with us. But I want to lean in and just say thank you for those of you who got up and got here. It's a big deal, especially if you got kids. You got to, you know, get them dressed and get them going. My kids are now men, and so it's easier to let them come, and still they show up late. So, you know, what's up with that? What's up with that? Not to throw you all under the bus, but nonetheless. Hey, listen, we are glad you're here. We want to make sure that we continue to pray for those that were caught in the eye of the storm, and we apologize we weren't able to do Lake Day yesterday, but it's just kind of the way it worked out. But we want to make sure we keep folks in our prayers that were caught in that path. But hey, listen, I want to invite you guys to Wednesday, this coming Wednesday. I hope that you don't have anything to do Wednesday from 6 to 7:30. We are going to have our vision night. It's our first ever for doing something like this. It's been interesting that God has given us this building. Now we have this building, and now we've got all these plans. Eventually we'll have new carpet out here. The walls will be painted. Our lighting will be different, and we won't look kind of, you know, dark and weird in here. And outside's going to be different. And so we want to not only reveal some of that stuff to you and let you get excited about that, but also kind of share with you our heart and where we want to go as far as ministry is concerned. And so we are going to have a meal on that night, so this Wednesday. And since we did not get to eat the food that we were going to have at the Lake Day, we are going to go up and get it and bring it back, and we're going to have barbecue. So I'm talking, I know, right? Exactly. I'm talking pulled pork, beef brisket, and ribs. Yes, I said ribs. And so at the very least, even if you're like, dude, I don't give a rip about Vision Night, but I want the food. We want you to come be a part of it. It'll be a great time for us just to be able to be together and all of that. So I encourage you to come back and be here on Wednesday night. So listen, today we're going to start a new sermon series for the month of October that we're calling Eternity, okay? And so our hope is that throughout this sermon series, that kind of our goal, I guess you might say, for this sermon series is that we might bring eternity into the foreground of our focus. That's our hope. I hope that we could reach back and bring eternity in the foreground of our focus. You know, a lot of times we think about this kind of thing if it's at the funeral of a friend or a family member and that sort of thing. But we don't like to dwell upon this too much. But I believe that as believers in Christ, we need to bring eternity and bring it into the forefront of our focus. Speaker and teacher Paige Brown tells a story of going to a friend's home, and in the living room, in the prominent place on the wall where you would expect to see a portrait of the whole family, or at least a really cool painting. All that was there was a picture, oddly enough, of Tiger Woods. And it was one of these iconic pictures of Tiger Woods where he is, oh, there you go, where you got all the people in the background and he's right there. And Paige thought it was kind of weird that that this painting was right there. You know, this is a picture rather that you probably put in your den or maybe in your garage or your man cave or something like that. But yet it was in the prominent place of the home. And as she walked into the other room, her friend said to her excitedly, "Hey, did you see the picture? Did you see Bobby?" She's like, "Bobby?" And she was thinking, that's Tiger Woods on the wall. She goes, no. "Did you see Bobby?" Because in the background of the picture, and the whole reason that this family put this picture up is because in the background, one of the people there was her son, Bobby. And he was there. That's why she put it up. What she had done is she had taken what was in the background and she had brought it into the foreground. You see, our hope is that through this sermon series, we can take eternity that we often put on the back burner, and then we can bring it out front. And we're gonna hopefully be able to encourage you and encourage everyone, because I think that when we do that, that we can begin to live differently. We can begin to encourage people. We can begin to be encouraged ourselves, even in this world in which we live. You know, this is what Jesus did. Jesus brought eternity into the foreground of the people that he was teaching and preaching. That's exactly what he did. In fact, Matthew seems to really lean into what Jesus is saying. Jesus used this term kingdom of heaven quite a lot. In fact, in the book of Matthew, the word heaven is used 76 times, more than all the other gospels combined. And so Matthew really leans in and really writes down what Jesus has to say about eternity and about heaven. Jesus brought eternity into the foreground of the people around him. And it was very evident. You go down, even through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the very few sermons that we have of Jesus ever recorded, Jesus uses the word heaven over and over and over and over again. And in one particular place, probably maybe one of the most famous passages or verses, we might say, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But," verse 20, "but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus was encouraging the people to take eternity and bring it from the background and into the foreground of where they were, into their foreground purview. And so you and I believe we need to make sure that we do the very same things. And my guess is simply the fact that you're here, simply the fact that you're tuning in means that you've either started that process or maybe this is an important piece of things. Speaker and author John Bevere tells a story of going to Brazil in 2015. He was asked to speak at a leadership meeting for a network of churches, a church group that had been formed. And so they said, "Listen, you're only going to be speaking to ministers and to leaders. And so he flew in to Brazil, and then from right from the airport, they took him right to, of all things, he thought he was going to a church, but they went to the arena, where there were 12,500 ministers and church leaders there. They had a great night. The next day, he had a breakfast with 8 of the top leaders of the whole network of churches. And so he began to ask some questions. He said, you know, like, wow, you guys had 12,500 leaders and ministers. And he said, you know, how many people are in your churches? And they began to talk about how many hundreds of churches that they had in the area, and that they had over 300,000 people in their churches. And so he said, wait, hang on here. So he says, when did all this begin? Because he's thinking it happened like way, way, way a long time ago. And they said, well, it all began with one family back in 1999. And so he sat there shocked. He said, okay, hang on here. So what you're telling me is that in 16 years' time, from one family, that you have over 300,000 people in your churches? And they said, yeah, that's exactly what we're telling you. He says, how in the world did you build something like this? Because he says, especially in the short amount of time in a first world nation, how did you do that? And the main church leader spoke up, and he says, it's because we teach our people on eternal rewards and judgment. He says, John, I've preached in America, and you Americans have a 70 or 80 year view perspective, but our people have an eternal perspective. And when you have an eternal perspective, you just live differently. You just live differently. I'm going to tell you something. I heard that story, and I pushed back, and I was like, oh my goodness. I was blown away when I heard that story. My hope is that we will all trade our 60, 70, 80-year perspective in for an eternal perspective, and hopefully it'll change our hearts, it'll change our minds, and it'll change the way we live in this world. But here's my dilemma. How do you describe eternity to a bunch of people like me who are bound by time and space and are finite, right? How do you describe that, especially in a way that we can understand, right? And I can read you scriptures and we can go, oh yeah, great. But how do you describe that? And then I landed on an illustration that someone else had done, and I thought, that's a great illustration. I am stealing it, and so I did today. So I have this rope right here, and there's a lot of it, and I didn't drag it all out. I appreciate Bobby Reese getting me this rope. I'm not so sure how I'm going to get it all wound up back over there, but nonetheless, I guess I'll figure that out later on. But this is this rope right here, the blue part right here that's got the tape on it here, this represents our lives, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, who knows, maybe we get 100 years old. Remember when they used to do the Smucker jars? I don't know if they still do that or not. You know, maybe you get to be on a Smucker's jar, right? So I don't know how long we might live. My grandfather lived to be 96. I thought, well, that'd be kind of nice, you know, if I could live that long. But this is our life. And in our life right here is we got our first birthday. Now, we don't remember our first birthday, but how many of you were the kind of infant that dug into the cake, right? You got the cake, you'd smushed it in your hands and all over your face. Raise your hand if you were that person. All right, so we got a few people out there. So that's your first birthdays, maybe right in there. And then you got your first day of kindergarten, right? So you got your backpack. Maybe when your kids went off to kindergarten, they got their backpacks and their lunch boxes. I think mine was a Scooby-Doo lunchbox, I think, you know. And so right in there, right in here is when you go off to kindergarten. Right in here is your high school graduation, right? You're walking across the stage, you're getting your diploma, and now you're going to go on to either get a job or you're going to go to college. And so for some of you, you're right in here is when you moved into college, right? You kind of pulled up and you got all your stuff out and you moved into the dorm, and you may have met some of the people around you, and that's where that's at. And then all of a sudden, now it's 4 years are just gone just like that. And now you're walking across another stage, you're getting another diploma, and now you're out in the work world, right? And so you're trying to live it out and trying to make sure that you make money and live. And then all of a sudden you meet someone, you get married, then you start having kids. That's right in there. And then before too long, you got your work, and you're trying to live out your career and trying to make sure that you advance. And then all of a sudden, it's been 40 years and they're handing you a pen or some kind of thing you get, right, to hey, thanks for being here, appreciate it, good job, appreciate it, you know, get out of here, right? You get you a cake and that sort of thing, and you retire. You know, that's kind of right in here. And then right here is that trip you take to Europe because you've always wanted to do that, right? But you never had an opportunity to do that. Now you have that opportunity. And that's our life right there. In fact, James says it's a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. G last week was talking about being 35 years old and how quick it's gone. And I got to thinking, man, 35 years, man, I hate to tell you, but I'm 52, and oh my goodness, it has gone just like that. I was looking at pictures of the boys the other day, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, I miss it. We went to a football game at Parkview the other night, and Christy and I were like, we get nostalgic because we're like, I remember Landon running out of the tunnel and through the run through, and now that doesn't happen anymore. And it just went just like that. Man, how quick was that? How fast was that? And I'm thinking, if I live to be 100, I've already crossed that threshold, right? I'm already on the downward slide. That's our life. But the rest of this rope right here, the rest of that, that's eternity. Do you know that what we do in this blue space here, who we choose to follow, whether it's ourselves or whether it's Jesus, determines all of this? And then some. I mean, I got more rope. I could have probably ran it around the church, but people would have tripped over it. It's just forever and ever and ever. Could you imagine? What we do in this little blue spot determines all of this, all of that. How incredible is that? How we live in this little blue spot determines how we live, I think, in some ways, in eternity, right? Not that we work our way to heaven, but I think there are eternal rewards that are going to be fun and exciting when we get to heaven. And how we do that is determined by all of this. And yet, this is what we get right here. Just a little bitty space. Here today, and gone tomorrow. And so whether or not you and I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether or not we get into heaven, is determined by what we do in here. Wow. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Now, where's the Father at? The Father's in heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Again, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. And so what do we do? What do we do with all of this? Because you see, as John Bevere says, and I like how he puts this, I'm going to steal it. What we do with the cross determines all of this, every bit of it. It's where we spend eternity, right? It's going to determine all of that, all of it. And so why is it important? Why is it important for us to bring eternity into the foreground of our focus? Why is it important for us to do that? Well, it's important for us to do it because, quite frankly, eternity, all of this, hangs in the balance. Eternity hangs in the balance. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, you've hear us read this a lot, probably ad nauseum, and there's a reason for it. But Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he goes, and I'm with you always, surely to the end of the age. Why is that even important? Why is it important that Jesus would say that just before he ascends into heaven? Why would he tell us that? Why is disciple making so important? Why is it important in our families? Why is it important in the church? Why is it important with our friends? Why is that so important? It's because eternity hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance. What we do here determines all of that coiled up right over there. Eternity hangs in the balance. And when we begin to bring eternity into the foreground, and understand that eternity does hang in the balance for not only us, but for other people. I believe this will fuel our desire to share Jesus with others, because we want to share the things that we love and the things that make us excited. But I think it also helps us to live, as Scripture talks about, obediently, in a way that pleases God. I know I've shared this before. I know I've shared this before, but somewhere in here, somewhere in this blue space right here, a guy by the name of Dick Price knew that eternity hung in a balance for a hard-hearted guy by the name of Morris Stansberry. And in a factory setting at Chrysler up in Kokomo, Indiana, Dick Price mustered the courage enough to share with my dad Jesus Christ, because he knew that eternity hung in the balance for him. And so my dad accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then my mom and him, somewhere in here, my mom and him decided that eternity hung in the balance for my sister and I. Now, my sister has since gone on to be with the Lord, and I sure am glad. I'm sure I'm glad that my mom and dad thought enough of us, loved and cared for us enough, thought enough of eternity to share with us about Jesus. And now Christy and I have shared that same thought, right? That same thought that eternity hangs in the balance, and we love our boys enough that we're going to share with them about Jesus. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I do this with Landon sometimes, because Landon's away. Caleb's at home, so he kind of gets it with me being around him all the time. But Landon, I'll call him up, and the other day I just kind of did a crazy Ivan, is what I call, just kind of a crazy Ivan. I call him up and I say, "Hey, dude," I said, and then listen, I'm going to say this. Landon is, he's going to CCF. We assume. That's what he tells us, right? So the Christian Campus Fellowship. He goes to church on Sunday mornings up there. Most college people probably don't do that. Landon does that. But I still called him up and said, "Hey, dude, I just want to let you know, I want to remind you, because I knew and I know eternity hangs in the balance for all of us." I'm like, "Dude, make sure you stay close to the Lord." I just felt like saying, "Hey, listen, if there's something you need to repent of, you need to do it. If there's something you need to confess to God, make sure you do it. Because you never know. You never know what might happen." And he took it like a trooper. Like, "Okay, Dad, I got you." Probably hung up the phone and went, "That's a crazy guy," right? So, but yet I loved him enough to know that eternity hung in the balance. And so Christy and I wanted to make sure that we shared that with the boys. C.S. Lewis wrote about the importance of sharing eternity and having an eternal focus in his book, Mere Christianity. This is what he says. He says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were the ones who thought of the next world. It is since that Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one." See, why do we need to bring eternity and put it into our purview, to bring it out of the background and into the foreground? Why do we need to focus on it? Because eternity hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance. The Apostle Paul knew this. He often encouraged the followers of Jesus that he had met, the churches that he started, to focus their gaze on eternity. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He was pointing the church to eternity. Bring it out of the background and into the foreground. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, at close to the end of his life, Paul says to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Don't we all want to say that, right? Don't we all want to be able to say that? That I have fought the good fight, that I have kept the faith, that I have continued with the race? Then he says, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all, everyone who have longed for his appearing." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says this, "You do not know, that, or do you not know, rather, that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We are called to run the race in such a way as we get the prize. Because eternity needs to be in our focus. It needs to be in the foreground of our focus. But here's the question: how do we do that? Right? Because we're just living our life, right? We're just kind of living in here, right? And most of us are probably like, dude, Art, you're a little bit scary here, talking about eternity, right? And I don't know if I really like to talk about that or not. That's something we like to say for some other time. But why in the world would you do that? So how do we do this, right? How do we make eternity a part of our main focus? That we put it from the background into the foreground. How do we do that? Well, I believe it happens. One of the things we can do is that we just need to approach eternity with confidence. I think as believers in Christ, you and I need to approach eternity with confidence. I think we approach it, obviously, with trepidation, right? We don't really talk about death around here. We don't really talk about that kind of thing. Or even Jesus coming back, right? We're like, oh, I don't know about that. So we don't like to talk about those things. Let's talk about other things that I can get. Let's talk about, you know, the Braves. Let's talk about the dogs. Or let's talk about that. Let's don't talk about those other things. But you and I mean, here's the thing. You and I can approach eternity with confidence. With confidence. Now, I get it that sometimes we don't think about this, but this is all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture, we are told to long, to eagerly wait for, to hope for eternity. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. He's talking about eternity here. Paul even said this, which kind of blows your mind in some ways if you don't really think about what he's saying. Paul says, to live is Christ. For him, to live is Christ. But to die is gain. How do you say that? The only way you can say that is if eternity is in your foreground. That you brought eternity from the background into your foreground. And so we can approach, because of what Jesus did at the cross, we can approach eternity with confidence. Now, it's not because of anything we've done, except Jesus, right? It's not my goodness that gets to heaven, that I can approach the throne with confidence. It's not your goodness that you can do that with. It's not anything that you've done. Hey, I've been a great person. I've done some really cool stuff. In fact, next week, if you don't listen to the sermon, you need to at least watch the sermon video. It'll be a fun. Most of you have probably already seen it before, but it is incredible. And so it's not because of anything that we've done, right? We don't balance out our goodness and get into heaven. It's all because of what Jesus did that gets us there. And so we have confidence when we decide that in this blue spot right here, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord and Savior. When you do that, you can have confidence and approach eternity with that confidence. And I would even say that as the apostles used to say, they used to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We could say that as well. Even we could say that as well, because we are confident in our eternity because of what Jesus has done for us, because he went to the cross, died for our sins, because he rose 3 days later. That's how we can have confidence. You may be saying, but I don't know if I'm feeling that confident, Art. I don't know. It's a little scary. I don't know if I'm confident about eternity. I don't know if I'm there yet. I don't know if I'm there where the Apostle Paul was, or I don't know if I'm there maybe with where you're at. I don't know if I'm there yet. Well, let me just ask you this. If you're unsure, then just let me ask you a few questions. If you're unsure about eternity or your eternity, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you go, yeah, I do believe that. I believe that not only that Jesus existed, but that he really was the Son of God. that he really did come to this earth, that he really did die on a cross, he really did raise 3 days later. I believe that. You're well on your way. Number two, have you repented of your sins? Have you repented? I'm not talking about being remorseful, you know, because all of us are remorseful for things that we do wrong. But have we really repented of our sins? Have we changed the way that we think about our old way of life? Are there things in our past that we're glad are just in our past, right? And we kind of just left those behind and we repented of our sins. If you've done that, then you're well on your way. How many of you have confessed Jesus to others? Maybe to your kids, maybe to coworkers. Maybe you've said it in a way like, "Hey, can I pray with you?" Or "Can I pray for you?" Or whatever. Maybe you've done it like that. Maybe you've confessed Jesus, and in other ways, maybe you've just outright just been able to share your testimony with other people. How many of you have confessed Jesus publicly? You know, this is why before we baptize somebody, we ask and repeat the confession the Apostle Peter made such a long time ago. Jimmy, your granddaughters just did it a few days ago right there in the baptistry, right? On a Saturday over here. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my Lord and Savior. If you go, "Man, I've done that. I've confessed Jesus." That's awesome. You're on your way. How many of you have been baptized? How many of you have submitted yourself to baptism and said, "I want to be lowered," as Paul says in Romans 6, "be lowered in that watery grave and be raised up into the newness of life." I've done that. If you've done that, let me tell you something. You can approach the throne. You can approach eternity with confidence. The second way that we can bring eternity, I think, into the foreground of our focus is to build toward eternity, to begin to build toward eternity. What are you doing to make an eternal impact to those around you? I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about ministry, and this was a family guy, and he said, "You know, I've just kind of been making sure I train him up my boys." And I said, "You know what? That's your first ministry. If you're a mom and a dad, if you're a grandma and grandpa, your first ministry is to your family. That's your first ministry. In fact, that's the way it was meant to be, right? All of us making sure I'll take care of my family and you take care of your family, kind of like Nehemiah and the wall, right? If everybody just takes care of the wall outside their house, you know, we'll have a strong wall, right? And so we are called to minister to people around us, to build eternity into the hearts and the lives of other people. Rebecca Ruder Springer lived in the 19th century and was given an extended visit into heaven before her final departure to be with the Lord. And she wrote a book about the experience entitled Intramuros. And in it, she quotes a relative who spent a lot of time with her while she was in heaven the first time. His words to her were this: "If only we could realize while we are yet mortals that day by day we are building for eternity, how different our lives in many ways would be. Every gentle word, every generous thought, every unselfish deed will become a pillar of eternal beauty in the life to come." Are you building for eternity? Are you building toward eternity? You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, he says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." Right? He's the first one. "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day," and that day is a day of judgment, right? All of us will stand before God one day. Now, for us as believers, personally, I think our judgment will not be the white throne judgment. It'll be a judgment for rewards, whether good or bad, right? But we'll all stand before God one day. We will. That's just what is. It's all throughout Scripture. "Because the day will bring it to light," he says. "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." by the skin of their teeth. The Apostle John speaks about the same thing, building towards eternity, when he says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you will receive your full reward." Isn't it interesting he uses the word full in there? He didn't say, be sure you don't lose your reward, right? Be sure you don't lose your full reward. By the fact that he uses the word full reward, there's an implication there that you can get a partial reward, or that even you can get no reward. Live in such a way to get the full reward. So, if there's a full reward, that's what I want, right? In fact, in many ways, Jesus seems to lean into this and indicate this in Matthew chapter 25 when he gives us the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And so my question to you is, are you building toward eternity? Now you might be thinking, well, how do I do that, right? How do I build towards eternity? And I'm telling you, it's super simple. You build toward eternity by helping someone walk one step closer to Jesus. That's how you do it. You build towards eternity by helping someone walk one step closer to Jesus. Let me give you an example. Today, early this morning, I just got the coffee made, and Zach walks in. Zach's our sound guy. Zach was making sure that the microphones were working. He's making sure that you can hear this now. Those of you online can hear this now. Got everything set up. He got everything turned on. Made sure it all sound good. Was tweaking things. Why was he doing that? He was doing that so that he could help you and I get one step closer to Jesus, so we could hear the message, we could hear the music, and we could hear the worship. We could hear all those things. Carrie got here early, and we've got angel bags coming up, and G will talk about those in just a little bit. But these angel bags will go to little kids in Mexico, and they're going to have things in there that whatever you put in those things, there's a suggested list of stuff, some toys and some toiletry items and all those things. You know why she's doing that? Because she wants to help kids in Mexico and their families get one step closer to Jesus. One step closer to Jesus. See, she's building towards eternity. G and the hospitality team set out tents and blew off things and got a table set up and flags all set up and all of that. They got here early to do that, to help you and I get one step closer to Jesus. Jim and Lena and Scott got here early, brought pumpkin spice coffee. I love pumpkin spice. So that when you came in, and if you had an opportunity to get some and eat those donuts and all of that, that you feel comfortable at church, so that it would help you walk one step closer to Jesus. Our children's workers trying to help our kids get one step closer to Jesus. Later on today, our student ministry, they're going to get together and they're going to have a blast, and they're going to help one another walk one step closer to Jesus. See, that's how we build toward eternity. That's how we do it. Are you building toward eternity? And what we do in here, we've only got this. This is all we got, right? With any sort of God's blessings, and I live to be 100 years old and get on a Smucker's jar, if that were the case, I've got 48 years left, right? But probably less. I've got 48 to do that, to build towards eternity. Where are you at on this? You may be thinking, I don't know if I've done that or not. You know what? Today's a new day. Start today. Start today. Start helping others get one step closer to Jesus and building toward eternity. What would it look like? What would it look like if we lived every day as if eternity hung in the balance? What would it look like if we did that? What would it look like if we took eternity from the background of our purview and brought it into the foreground of our focus? And we begin to live our lives with that perspective. And then the job that you got, maybe you just got a new job and you're trying to learn it and all of that. You know what? That job now is not just your job. Yeah, you're going to get paid for it and you want to make sure you move up and all of that and get all the bonuses. Absolutely. But it's also your ministry. It's also where you minister, right? If you're a mom and you're like, you know, I even though other people may, either other ladies may make fun of me for not, you know, for not working and staying home, this is what I feel like I need to do. Absolutely, because it's your ministry. And if you're a mom that goes, I can't do that. I wish I could, but I can't. I've got to go out and work. That's okay. You've got a ministry on a job. And then when you come home, guess what? You've got a ministry there too, right? We all have a ministry. We all have a ministry to do. And so are we building toward eternity? Are we building toward eternity? If we could just believe, if we could just get within our mind that we could approach eternity with confidence, that we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be nail-biting going, oh, what's going to happen? You know, we've had a whole year of that with COVID, right? We had a couple years with that, with COVID. What's going to happen? I think all of us had a healthy dose of, life is short. Oh my goodness, what could happen, right? What could happen? Some of you were close. Some of you were close to that. How can we help others build towards eternity? Dr. David Gibbs tells a story about his mom. This is back in the 50s and 60s. She had polio, lived in an iron lung for 2 years, could not move from the neck down. She was paralyzed and was in a wheelchair, strapped to a wheelchair. She finally got out after 2 years of living in an iron lung in a hospital, actually got out, came home. And the minister, her minister, came to see her, and she said, hey, listen, I want you to pray for me, that ask God to give me something to do, because she used to be the church pianist, and she couldn't do that anymore. She said, so I just need you to pray that God would give me something to do. And the minister said, well, that's kind of why I'm here to talk with you. We're all a little afraid of the polio, and we're going to ask you not to come back. And really, we don't, I'm not going to, he goes, I could pray, but I just don't think there's anything you could do. You're pretty much just useless in the kingdom. And he left out, kind of ushered out pretty quick. About a week later, another minister came in, new minister, started up a ministry in the area. And he came in and started talking to her and said, I've heard you had polio and all that, and just want to come by and see if I could pray with you. She goes, absolutely. In fact, you could pray for something for me. Pray that God would give me a job to do. She's like, I can't use my arms, can't use my hands, can't use my legs, but I know I can do something for God. I just need you to pray. And all of a sudden, he's like, okay, let's do it. And he just, in the middle of the living room, David said, Dr. Gibbs said, it was the weirdest thing ever. The guy got down on the floor, face on the ground, started praying to God, talking to God like he knew him, and just started, God, this lady wants to do something for you. I just ask that you would just help her to, and he stopped midstream. And he went, that's a good idea. And he gets up off the floor, and Dr. Gibbs said he was just a little boy going, what in the world's going on with this guy? The minister said, that's a great idea. God, why didn't I think of that? And he said, you know what? We need help in our children's area. We have no kids, but we need someone to help lead that out. Could you lead that out? She says, well, I guess I could. Yeah, I could do that. And she got to thinking. She goes, well, you know what? I've got two kids. And so they started that children's ministry, two kids. Dr. David Gibbs says, at the end, when she was no longer working that ministry, they had no less than 5,000 kids in that ministry. All from a lady that couldn't move her hands and her feet, and even her neck. She was just strapped in a wheelchair. She was building towards eternity. How are you and I? How are we building toward eternity? I believe it's time that we take eternity from the background and bring it into the foreground of our focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to be able to be confident, Lord, in eternity. I thank you, Father, that you give us the confidence that we can approach the throne of grace. And that's exactly what it is, Father. You have given us grace. We didn't deserve salvation. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't work our way there. We just put our faith and our trust in you. And you receive us in that. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Because of that, we get to have confidence in eternity. But Father, we want to build toward eternity. We want to see others excited about eternity. Lord, we recognize that this life is so fast. It's here and then it's gone. It's a vapor, as James says. And we want to live it to its fullest. And so, Father, we're asking you to help us bring eternity into a focus in our lives like we had never, ever thought of before. Not in a scary way, but in an exciting way. An exciting way of what you can do through us for other people. And so, Father, I pray that as we go through this sermon series, Lord God, that you would begin to lead us and guide us and share with us, Lord God, things that we never saw in Scripture or maybe never thought possible in our own lives as to how we can encourage other people. Because we recognize, Father, that for all of us, eternity hangs in the balance. So, Father, use us so that we might encourage and bless others. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen, amen. We're going to take a time to go into communion, and just wanted to remind us what Jesus said to his disciples. This is the new covenant. As you place your faith in me, right? This is the new covenant, which means you're a new creation. And I've been encouraged this week and challenged this week. My little boy, Cruz, is awesome, and he's a fireball. and G-Ma would say he's just like you. He's been challenging this week. And for me, you know, you could, come on, man. And I've been reading in Romans, and I just felt the Lord say, look, you're a new creation. Show them what a new creation looks like. Show them patience. Show them kindness. Show them grace. Show them mercy. Show them self-control. Show them discipline. And when we take this bread and this juice, we are reminded, if we've placed our faith in Jesus, that we are a new creation. Maybe we have fallen this week. No, I have. But we can look at Jesus and say, I'm a new creation. I'm a saint. I am no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I am no longer a sinner because of Jesus, because of this covenant that he said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. And so when we take this today, we celebrate that we are a new creation. We are saints and no longer sinners. We are made righteous and holy. And so we can be patient. We can be kind. We can be compassionate. We can be gentle. We can have self-control and discipline because we are a new creation. Because of this body and this blood and this new covenant that we get to celebrate every time we take this. So I'm going to pray for us so that we can take it with joy and we can take it with peace and knowing that we are saints and no longer sinners. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us. Thank you for the patience that you have with us, the patience you teach us through our friends, through our families, through our kids, through a stranger, through a neighbor, through a sermon, through worship. God, thank you for reminding us that because we follow you, because we believe in you, because the tomb is empty, we are a new creation, and we are no longer saints. I mean, we're no longer sinners, but we are saints. And so thank you for what this represents. And may we reflect you this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.